Blog Talk Radio.
Today I want to talk to you from the subject, Get Your Butt Out of the Way. The word as I use it in this subject has only one T, but two T's could also be applicable. I talk to people in all kinds of situations, in all kinds of places, and they give me all kinds of stories. Very often people say to me, Reverend Ike, I want to be such and such a thing, but Reverend Ike, I would like to have such and such a thing, but oh, Reverend Ike, how I would like to do such and such a thing, but. So finally one day, as somebody was telling me all of these different buts, I just finally blurted out and I said, look, you know, you could be what you want to be, do what you want to do, and have what you want to have if you would just get your butt out of the way. I want you to make some notes, and I want you to start a project with yourself. I want you to look out for every time you use the word butt. And you'll find out in many cases that the only thing that stands between you and what you want is a big butt. And you'll discover it's your butt. And I have quoted the prophet to you time and time again. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Let's quote that scripture together again. Come on. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. You're going to hear me quoting over and over again ad nauseum for a while. What you say, S-A-Y, is what you get. The word is so important. So many people misunderstand what the Word of God is. The theologians don't have the slightest idea what the Word of God is. So let me tell you again what the Word of God is. What you say about yourself is the Word of God to you. Now, it may take you a few minutes to digest that a little. I want to repeat it again, and I want to put it in the first person. What I say about myself is the Word of God to me. Together, what I say about myself is the Word of God to me. If I say I am poor, that is my word, and that becomes the Word of God to me. That becomes the word which determines my experience. That becomes the word which determines my expression. If I say I can't get anywhere, if I say I cannot succeed, if I say I cannot prosper, if I say I can't get a hold of any money, if I say I can't hold any money, if I say nothing works for me, if I say that I'm born to lose, then that is my word and that becomes the word of God to me. And you're never going to get any further in life than the Word of God, meaning your word about yourself. The theologians tell us, for example, about that wonderful scripture that it's some big God sitting up in the sky. The scripture that says, my word that goes forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. We've been taught that that's some big God speaking from the sky. That is not true. This is the truth of the word of every man. The words that go forth out of your mouth, they're not going to come back to you void. They're going to accomplish something. There is creation in your every word. There is creative power in your every word. And I'm going to put that in the first person and have you affirm it with me. There is creative power in my every word. Together, there is creative power in my every word. You see, the infinite has given it to you, the individual, to speak your word of creation. And each person creates his own world by his own word. In the book of Genesis, the first chapter, we are told that God spoke the world into existence. And so do you every day, every time you open your big mouth, you speak your world into existence. And every time you say, I would like to be, I would like to do, I would like to have, but you put a but in your way. Now, don't think again, and I want to pry you loose from this misconception. Don't you think for a moment that there's some word of God spoken from heaven to you that determines your experience. Not so. The word of God that is spoken by you in your own heart becomes the word of God to you and controls your experience. So if in your heart, if you want to be delivered from any situation, you believe in your heart and feel it in your heart and see it in your heart and say it and confess it, you'll be saved from negative conditions. But notice this, the word is near thee and it's even in your mouth. All you've got to do is to believe it and say it. Now, there are different kinds of buts that people put in their way. And I'm going to find out right now, or rather let you find out individually, what kind of buts you've put in your way. Some people say, Reverend Ike, I'd like to be, to do, and to have such and such a thing, but I don't have any money. This I'll call the no money but. And I'll ask you and let you examine your heart. Do you ever put the no money but in your way? Let's do some confessing here. I do believe in confession, you know. You see, but we confess and forsake. Not enough to say, yeah, I did it, and keep on doing it. But here again, that wonderful book of psychology, the Bible says, if you confess and forsake your sin, you'll have mercy. If you release that error out of your heart, if you release that error out of your mind, if you stop practicing negative thinking in your mind, you'll have mercy, you'll have help. So let's talk about this no money but. Stop and think for a moment, and I thought about this morning in my meditation. Most of the great fortunes, most of the great industries, most of the great institutions in the entire world started with no money. The great fortunes possessed by the great multimillionaires in America today, if you go back to the beginning of that family fortune, you will find out that most of those fortunes started with what? No money. Everywhere you see great success and great riches, it is not difficult to trace it and find that it started with no money. But what did it start with? An idea. Everybody say, idea.
Idea.
Nothing except an idea. But here is the great mystic and actual secret. You see, everything begins with an idea. If you have an idea, you're rich. If you can accept the idea of being wealthy, that in itself will bring you and lead you into the mechanics of becoming wealthy. I can be very personal about this and go right back to the press conference in Detroit when a German newspaper reporter asked me the question, well, Reverend Ike, what can you say to the people who are unemployed? How can your philosophy be practically applied in their case? I said, well, I'm a good example of that. I started this multi-million dollar ministry with $200 that I saved up from unemployment compensation back in 1959. I started it with an idea. Let everybody say, idea. Shout it again. And as long as you have an idea, don't say, I don't have anything. If you have an idea, you have everything. Because to tell you the truth, every idea has its own mechanics built into it. Please write that down. An idea never comes to you without the mechanics, without the modus operandi. Now, the intellect cannot see the modus operandi. The intellect may not be able to see the mechanics But every idea has its own mechanics built into it. But you have to believe in that idea. You have to learn how to feel that idea. Don't think for a moment that Henry Ford started out as a wealthy man. He didn't. Henry Ford became a billionaire. Not a millionaire, but a billionaire. And by the way, anytime anybody says to you, Reverend Ike is a millionaire, correct them.
Peace to the gods. You're listening to Hindsight Radio.
Peace, y'all. This is Akeem, Hindsight Radio, the information station changing the nation. Advertising the upcoming seminar, Tacoma, Washington, on November 23rd. All the details is at akeemel.com. There you're going to learn about nationality, the complete passport process. Yes, I show you how to fill out the application, what the lineouts are, and we talk about how you correct your driver's license, your SS5, birth certificate corrections, and as a bonus, I give to all my people that come to my seminars a W8-W9 form filled out correctly for exemption. If you want real information, you come to the Hindsight Radio Seminars. I'll be hosting it, Akeem L. And if you want information, you come to my seminars. But if, you know, you got people out there, they want to show you cars, they want to see you, show you jewels. Listen, if I want to see cars, I go to the car dealership. If I want to see jewels, I go to the jewelry store. But if I want information, I go to a seminar for information, not to see what you got. I want to see what you know. So if you want to know what I know and get real information that work with real testimonies, people coming back and emailing me every day just about, hey, I got my passport, booking card. I got this. I got that. Come to the Hindsight Tacoma, Washington seminar so you can get fed. And leave full. Peace.
I'm right here. I'm right here for you niggas. Everybody know where I live. Everybody know where I live. I leave my gates open. You're welcome. You're welcome. I'm so big I can't hide no more. I'm so big I can't hide no more. My tour date, you know where it is. My shows, man, you know where it is. So get the business now. Yeah. Oh, oh, oh,
so,
all right, peace, everybody.
I ain't scared of you.
You're listening to your host, Akeem L, on Hindsight Radio.
Thanks for listening to the More Empire Building Show here on Hindsight Radio. You're listening to your host, Akeem L. I told you on Tuesday that I may not do a show, and this is going to be very short show. And the reason why I'm doing a short show is because a repeated issue kept coming up, and a pattern. And the pattern is you cannot allow people to waste your time. You cannot allow people to take up your time with their issues, their nonsense. You know, we all have issues. We all have problems. And we got to learn how to navigate those issues. You know, we look for a solution. We take care of it. But there's people out here that don't want a solution. They just want to talk about it. They want to talk about the negative aspects of their problem but don't want to have a solution. Why do I say that? Because I've dealt with about two or three people this week, three people this week. And I've talked to them over the last few weeks or so about different issues they were having and gave them a solution. But every time I gave them a solution, they come up with something why they don't want to do that solution. Or they want to second guess the solution. Like, for instance, passport affidavit I did for a particular person. And, this is great. This is what I needed. Then a day later, they come back and ask me, did you know that the printers have some type of secret registration number in it where it ties you to their trust and puts you in their jurisdiction, the dot matrix, the laser printers? And I said, just like this, I said, who gives a shit if it is or not? You got an affidavit that says clearly what you want to do, and you got it notarized and got your signature on it. Who cares what they got in that printer? So what do you want to do? Just if you don't like that, handwrite it. Type it up. Do whatever the hell you want. But see, that was them looking for a way not to do it. So they just wasted my time. You know? Explaining and talking, doing absolutely nothing but looking for government conspiracies to talk about. Is there the government doing shady stuff? Of course, everybody knows that. That's obvious. But I'm not going to spend my time thinking about all of the bad things that the government, these other places are doing, because that will be a distraction from my real purpose. I focus on what's good. You know, what I can deal with. Be positive. Yes. You know, these same people want to send you all of the videos. Oh, they got fetuses in the makeup, fetuses in your foods. They're doing this and they're doing that. All of that might be true or it might not be true. I don't know. For a fact, unless I go take the food and take it to a lab and have them DNA tested or test it for what's in it. The only way I'm going to really know what all of that other stuff is pretty much hearsay. Do I believe that they're doing some of these things? Yes. And these same people wonder why they have negative problems all the time, why their money is short. Because they're concentrating on everything else but their finances, their peace. You cannot have peace if you keep looking at all of the bad things that's going on in this world. You know, people send me videos of all kind of stuff going on around the world, and it's always most part negative. And here's my announcement. If you want to share something with me, make sure it's positive. I don't want to hear about the negative stuff. Not that I don't care, I just don't want it in my mind. I don't need to be thinking about that. First of all, if I'm thinking about good things all the time, keeping it positive, I'm going to attract that to me. I'm going to be protected from all of this chaos that's going on around here. I think protection. I believe in spiritual protection. So I'm not going to believe, you know, when you're having fear of all of this other stuff, then you have a belief that you're not protected. So what do you do with these people who want to waste your time? You cut them off. You tell them to take a hike. Go somewhere else with that story or talking about that. And you have to be that blunt. Ooh, I don't want to hear that. Over there, you know. Anyway, just don't let people waste your time. Let them solve their own problems on their own. People like that, they'll figure it out after they
knock their head against the wall. And another subject, you know, with the foreclosure, I'm going to have Gilbert on after the holidays, after Thanksgiving. He's going to come back on and maybe Tuesday I'll have him back on. And he's going to talk about these foreclosures. People still believe that they're going to beat these banks and win these foreclosures. And everybody, oh, I won one, and did you? They send you a case. It's from 2012, 2013, not even recent. And when you read it, it's not saying what they said they got. It's not exactly how they're painting that picture, that success. Like they got some process now, quiet title, get a default judgment, and then you can, that's an old process, and people don't actually get the title to their house. The banks still come after them. Think about it. There's a lot of judgments floating out there that haven't been honored. All of this stuff you're saying about the note and all of that is true, but you're not going to break this system by yourself. You're not going to break that mortgage. They got too much at stake to let it collapse and let little old you come in there and beat them. They're gonna put you through hell. And everybody that I know about five people going through that. And then they come to me, man, I'm just tired of all of this. I'm tired of fighting these cases. No, you're not, because you keep trying these little processes. Keep on. Let me know how it works out. I'd rather concentrate on wealth building. Building my life to be better. I'd rather concentrate on things like that. All of that in those courts, back and forth, fighting with those demonic forces. Got time. I don't have time for all of that. All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read chapter 13 of The Health, Joy, and Prosperity for You, A Science of Living Study Guide by Frederick Aiken Kyoto, Reverend Ike. That's what I'm going to read, and then I'm going to get off. And then I'll leave you some more, Reverend Ike. Here it is. Son of God or Son of a Gun, Dr. Frederick Aiken Kyoto. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whatsoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. A Science of Living principle, wherever you go, go with thanksgiving in your heart. Go with a smile on your lips and know that you are a child of God. In this lesson, I want to discuss something that is very important, something that is going to help you in every way. I refer to the words of the scriptural passage above. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. First of all, the Christian theologians in particular interpret this text to mean that Jesus was God's only relative. But I take issue with them. If Jesus was God's only child, what does that make the rest of us? Ask yourself, am I a son of God or a son of a gun? Divine sonship. To me, this text indicates that God so loved everyone that he gave everyone divine sonship. The only begotten Son of God is the one relationship which each person has with God. And whoever believes in his divine sonship shall not perish, but will enjoy everlasting life. I transliterate everlasting life to mean the livingness of God. Here's another Science of Living transliteration of John 3:16. God so loved everyone that he gave each person divine sonship. And whosoever believes in his own God-given divine sonship will not suffer in the human sense of self, but will enjoy the livingness of God. That's true. Because once you understand your position in relationship with God, everything becomes more peaceful, easier. Yeah, will you meet challenges? Yes, you will. You will have situations that come up to challenge you. Even the Christ met challenges, you know. So, but overall, you will have a peaceful life. No drama. The drama you may experience will be other people's drama trying to infiltrate your life with their stories of, like what I was just talking about. You know, I was trying to tell one person, why don't you just take 24 hours and not think about your issues? Just 24 hours. And not think about them. Let it go. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to solve it. Just sit back and concentrate on the things you know how to do. And guess what? Your answer comes. I remember a long time ago when I was doing a satellite job. It's when I was in my beginning stages of doing satellite. I knew how to fish walls, but, you know, I hadn't met every challenge when it comes to fishing a line, a cable line in a wall. So this one house I went to, the lady wanted the line in her bathroom. And it was in an awkward little spot. And then she had a weird, not weird, but that's, you know, her roof, her attic space was set up not the usual way. Let's put it like that. So I sat there for 30 minutes, walking into the attic, coming down, kind of sized this up. How am I going to get this one line? Now, me and you, I had four outlets to do. Mind you. 30 minutes trying to figure this out. And then it hit me. Why don't you go do what you know how to do? Don't think about that right now. Go do the part of the job you know how to do. So while I went to go do the three other lines, which were relatively easy because they had a crawl space. And I could get the three lines up through the wall in the crawl space. But this bathroom, there's no way I could do that. But anyway, so right when I got to the line, I was like, man, I still got to do that line. I still haven't figured that out. But I stopped thinking about it again. And as I was doing that last line, what I had to do came so clear that I had no doubt on what I needed to do. No doubt. So it hit me, just do this, that, and the other. And boom, I went up there, did it. Took me about 15, 20 minutes, had the line in the spot that she wanted it. Perfect. Why do I say that? You will never fix your problems thinking about them, dwelling on them, worrying about them. All you're going to do is complicate it even more. You know you got a situation that you need to resolve. You know the end result of it. You see where you want it to be. But if you wake up every day, every night, worrying about that problem, all you're going to do is make it worse and prolong it. You will never figure out the solution. See, the mind is tricky. It will lie to you and think you can fix it by just constantly thinking about it. While you're constantly thinking about that issue, what you're doing is blocking the spiritual flow from giving you the answer. You're blocking the voice of God within you from talking to you. Because why? You have defaulted to the carnal mind, the fleshly mind. That's why it says, do not lean on your own understanding. What they're talking about is that carnal mind, the intellect, that thinks it knows everything. Some people call it the ego. You have to shut that off. And then let that little quiet voice come through and give you the answer, because it's going to give you a clear, direct answer. But this is hard to teach people because they don't experience it. They're so used to using that intellect. I've watched people have a great time doing something, and then 5 minutes after they have a great time, they find something to think about that caused them to think about their problems. They go back to it. They look back on their problems. It's sad when you see people like that, because you realize they're just going around in circles chasing their tail. All right, let me keep going. The only begotten Son of God is the divine sonship of each person. Divine sonship is the one relationship which each person has with God. When you believe in your divine sonship, when you believe that you are a child of God, when you know it in the words of the gospel, you will have everlasting life, the livingness of God. I and my Father are one. It was not Jesus' purpose to say to us, hey, look at me. I am the Son of God. I am God's only child. God never had a child before I came, and God will never have another child. Jesus never said any such thing. However, Jesus was continually saying, and it's in the Bible, I and my Father are one. Everything that Jesus said about himself is the truth of you. He came to show us what divine sonship is like. He came to show us what it means to be God's son, to be God's child. He came to demonstrate our divine sonship to us. The only begotten Son of God is the one relationship which everyone has with God. But it is not enough for Jesus to demonstrate divine sonship. It is the possibility and the responsibility of every person to come to the realization of his own divine sonship, just as Jesus did, and to demonstrate that divine sonship. In this way, believing you are the Son of God saves you or delivers you from the experience of being a son of a gun. Whatever you believe about yourself seals your destiny. Whatever you believe about yourself seals your destiny. Whatever you believe about yourself brings you success or failure. Whatever you believe about yourself saves you or sinks you. Ask yourself this question: what do I believe about myself? Most people give external causes power over them. They say, well, I don't succeed because of this, because of that, because of him or because of her. Only one thing saves you or sinks you, brings you success or failure. And that is what you believe about yourself. What you believe about yourself brings you salvation or damnation. What you believe about yourself creates your heaven or your hell. If you know God as your Father, then immediately this puts you in line to receive all of the goodness, all of the riches, and all of the blessings of God. This is pure self-image psychology, and that is really what the Bible is all about. This is really what Jesus is all about. Jesus came to show each person who he is in God and who God is in him. Jesus didn't come just to show you that he was God's son and the only son of God. Jesus came to show you that you too are God's child. Jesus came to show you that you too are one with the Father. You are not a son of a gun. You are the son of God. Notice these words of Scripture: if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. This means if you do not believe in your divinity, you will suffer in the false sense of human self. If you do not believe that you are God's child, then you put yourself into the hands of negativity. Excuse me. But if you know God as your Father, then immediately this puts you in line to receive all the goodness, all the riches, and all the blessings of God, because you will never receive all the good that belongs to you until you confess your divine sonship. This is the highest and the truest meaning of confessing Christ, as the Christians put it. A son of a gun is slang indicating one who does not know his divine parentage, or one of mean parentage, The prodigal son. Remember what happened to the prodigal son. He left his father's house, but he was still his father's son. What this really means is that he left the consciousness of the father. In his mistaken belief, he separated himself in consciousness from the father. The only way that you can ever be separated from God is in mistaken belief. When he forgot who he was and went into the far country, he suffered like a son of a gun, didn't he? He caught hell. Here again, forgetting who you are, forgetting your divine self, forgetting your divine sonship is the only thing that causes mankind to catch hell. Only one thing saves you or sinks you, brings you success or failure, and that is what you believe about yourself. The Bible tells us that the prodigal son came to himself, and when he came to himself, he returned to his father, and his father accepted him joyfully. You should be able to look through all that right there and see what was happening. When he came to himself, he went to his father, and his father said, "This is my son," and immediately ordered all the riches of life to be conferred upon his son. You see, he was always in his father's son. The relationship between the father and the son was never changed. The father waited out, outstretched arms, and when his son returned, he said, "Bring for him the best robe and put it on him." Luke 15:22. The prodigal son returned to his father. He awoke in consciousness to see his true relationship with the father. Your relationship with the father never changes. You are and always will be the child of God. The best role belongs to you, a child of God. Call in the musicians. Let's rejoice because you know your own divinity. That's right. Everybody is divinity. The difference between each one of us is our idea about how we see ourselves. Okay, affirmative treatment. I am a child of God. I am divine. I know that my divine sonship gives me the power to live and to demonstrate everything good in the divine way. I am the walking, talking, living presence of God. I am the son of God and not a son of a gun. For the females, you could say I am the daughter of God. Thank you, Father, for the gift of divine sonship. That's a very good chapter. You have to remember who you are at all times. Anything else is the sin. Anything outside of thinking and knowing that you are made in the image and likeness of God. All right. That's it. I'm not taking any questions. You can save them for Tuesday. Thanks for tuning in. I'm going to play a Reverend Ike clip and I'll see you guys on Tuesday. Got to prepare for my trip. All right. Peace. Good night.
This is session number 6, an esoteric study of the Lord's Prayer. And in order to refresh our minds, I'm going to read for you in its entirety the Lord's Prayer from the lips of Jesus as it appears in St. Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 9th through the 13th verses. It reads as follows. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We come now to this section of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And this indicates that we should forgive and be forgiven now. That we should loose ourselves and everyone to be free from guilt and punishment. I speak about forgiveness quite often and in depth, because this issue of guilt is a major psychological problem. It is a major psychiatric problem. And people have so many problems based on the fact that they have a guilt complex. People do themselves out of the blessings which God intends for them because they have a guilt complex. Many people have long-standing guilt complexes from way, way back in childhood. And in raising our children, we should be careful not to ingrain in them a guilt complex. And we should teach them the science, the art of forgiveness. And we ourselves should practice it. Forgive us as we forgive. This is the releasement from conscious and subconscious self-hatred and self-condemnation. I'm going back over these two terms, self-hatred and self-condemnation. I'm going to use a couple of other terms also. Self-acceptance and self-rejection. There is no acceptance but self-acceptance. There is no rejection but self-rejection. And people usually reject themselves, those who do, because of some kind of a guilt complex. And each person must come to this point of full self-acceptance. Now, the ultimate meaning of accepting Christ, as the evangelists correctly tell us up to that point, is to accept yourself. Self-acceptance. To accept yourself as a child of God. I want to go over that again. The ultimate of accepting Christ is self-acceptance. Accepting yourself as the child of God. And Jesus gave us the ultimate demonstration and the ultimate example when it comes to divine self-acceptance. Jesus fully accepted himself as the Son of God. Yes, Reverend Knight, but that was Jesus. Yes. And he says that he is our example. And so you ought to accept yourself. What, Reverend Ike? I did this, I did that, I did the other. Forgive yourself. You see, that's another thing. There is no problem when it comes to the forgiveness of God, except that a person may not want to forgive himself. I want to ask you a question. Write it down and examine yourself about it. How hard are you on yourself? So say out loudly, how hard am I on myself? Do I ride myself for my mistakes? Real or imagined? Am I always going back into the past, bringing up things about myself? Now, you will find a person who is hard on other people. The person is hard on other people because he or she is hard on himself or herself. And those persons who find it hard to forgive other people, it is because they find it hard to forgive themselves. Uh-oh, one other probing question. Now, what I'm telling you here now, a psychiatrist would take you 10 years to get to this point with you. Are you hard on yourself? Oh, yes, here's the question. Do I believe that I should suffer for something that I did? You see, you are your own executioner. Now, here is where Jesus comes in, his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus understood that human beings as a whole, the human race as a whole, had a terrible guilt complex, and that there is a subconscious belief in the world mind that one should suffer, that one should be punished because of his misdeeds. If a person believes that he has committed or is committing misdeeds, he even subconsciously and many times consciously tries to get caught and punished. That's why many times you hear about somebody who did something long ago, and they manage to hide and hide out. Then one day, all of a sudden, they just do some seemingly stupid thing and the cops catch them. Let me tell you this. There is a subconscious wish to be caught and punished in every mind where there is guilt. And if there is guilt anywhere in the subconscious will arrange the punishment. And if it does not happen before the civil law or the law of the land, it happens before the law of mind. Be sure your sin will find you out. But there is that subconscious wish. Jesus understood this, and it was for this that he went to the cross. And this works, however, on the law of belief, just like anything else. All of you who are guilty, real or imagined, the punishment, the penalty for your misdeeds, I take upon myself, and I suffer the consequence in your place. You believe, and you will be relieved of the punishment and the suffering. That's also mentally scientific. But that explains the Christian doctrine of the substitutionary death of Christ and its validity, but from a different angle than perhaps you have heard. But let me get back to this thing. There are a lot of people who are Christians and who say they've accepted Christ, but they still have problems with a guilt complex. There are people who just doggedly will not forgive themselves. So I want to ask this question again, because I want to get that out of the minds of anybody here, because guilt will always bring punishment. So if you have anything that you're doubtful about, you just better clear it out of your mind. And I want you to know that God forgives you through you. As you forgive yourself, it's no problem with God. Do you forgive yourself? Say to yourself, do I forgive myself? Ask it twice more. And if you do like Jesus said, go in peace and sin no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Go in peace. Notice that. Do what? Go in peace. Don't be worried about it anymore. And sin no more. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You should get that tape, Tricks of the Subconscious Mind. It is a study in mind science out of this world. The subconscious does so many things which make it seem as if tricks are being played on us. People have no idea what they do to themselves with guilt, be it real or imagined. Guilt in the subconscious always says, punish me, I deserve to be punished. This is a reason for a lot of unexplained sicknesses. You will arrange all sorts of things unconsciously unless you cleanse your mind of guilt. Go to the doctor year after year after year for the same old thing. Should tell you it's not in the body, it's in the mind. Doctors look through their bodies with x-rays. They've got these things now where they can probe the body, put a light down on the inside, and look all around. Fortunately, without cutting you open like they used to have to do to explore in certain cases. But on that level, you see, they cannot see the mind. The Hebrew book of the law instructed the children of Israel, let not the sun go down on your wrath. You should have a good mental house cleaning at least once a day, and certainly before you go to sleep. You should not sleep in any negative mental state. Because while your body is asleep, your subconscious is active. And your subconscious is busy arranging experiences according to the state of mind in which you went to sleep. That's why you meet some of those strange folks the next day. You wonder, where did these people come from? Repeat with me again, let not the sun go down on your wrath.
Let not the sun go down.
Meaning that all of your irritations and aggravations and any misconduct and misdeeds that you have committed that day, real or imagined, before you go to sleep, you'd better settle it. Don't let these things pile up, because all of these things cause cancer and so many other things. Say it again, let not the sun go down on your wrath. See, when a person is angry, he's really angry at himself. Here again, all anger is self-anger. You think you're angry with somebody else. No, you are never angry with anybody else. Oh, my God. But Reverend Ike, you don't know what he did. You arranged it. Now, you see, that's one of the big differences with this teaching. In this teaching, you are completely responsible for your spirit. That's why a lot of people can't take it. They'd rather have a God in the sky to blame or a devil in hell. Between those two, they really get done in. Between those two powers. But you know, I find it interesting now. Once you reach a certain degree of understanding, it doesn't insult your ego any longer. You see, the first thing that this teaching does is it insults your ego. Come on, say amen. I came here, Reverend Ike, for you to heal me so that I can get rid of the headache that I've been having for 10 years. And you've got the nerve to tell me I'm doing it, I'm responsible, I'm not hurting my head. Yes, you are. Just like people who say that they have a heart attack. Absolute nonsense. You have never seen a heart attacking anybody. Your heart means you're good. The heart does not attack the man attacks his heart. You see, it's just the other way around. Now back to the anger thing. Since I didn't mention his name, I can tell you about this. A minister in another city called sometime last week and asked for prayer because he had had what was the appearance of a heart attack. Very strong, very active, pumps iron every day like I do, runs every day. And I said, now, wait a minute. There's no physical reason for that. No physical reason why he should have a situation like that with his heart. He's in the hospital. I mean, he was being monitored minute by minute. And so I called him in the hospital the first night. I didn't say much to him because I didn't know how much he was supposed to talk. And then the next night I called and he told me how all of the signs and everything had changed and that they gave him the test, a big battery of tests the next day. You know, they even put him on the walk-in machine and he exceeded all of their expectations. Everything had come back to normal. And I was just listening because I knew. Even without him telling you, I knew it. There's no way in the world that this was a physical situation. But finally, he told me that morning when he had this particular appearance of a heart situation, that he had had an argument with his son. Son had been getting on his nerves. And he said he knew he was violating the law. See, he didn't try to pass it off on anybody, but I just waited for him to say it. Anyway. Little do people know what violent emotions do to the mind, spirit, and the body. And you should clean up from your speech all violent expressions, even kidding it. Oh, you better come on here before I wring your neck. You know, it's good to be able to catch yourself. What did I say? If you catch yourself and correct yourself before the law catches you, you'll avoid the penalty of the law. See, I had to repent a couple of days ago. I was talking to somebody who's in school, medical school, and talking about dropping out because things were getting so tough. And so I made a remark as to what I would do to him if he did, as to where I would put my foot. See, I not only speak in the tongues of angels, sometimes I speak in the tongues of men. But right away, as soon as I did it, the Holy Spirit brought the law to my remembrance. And I pointedly had to clean that up. I went over it right in my mind. And I said, Lord, I repent. I did. I said, I repent. That is a violent remark. Now, that is nothing that I would physically do. But you remember, if you do it in your mind, you get either the benefit or the penalty. Watch your thoughts and watch your speech. Even when you're driving along, you know, and somebody cuts across and you have some violent emotion. That is not the end of that. You see, people a lot of times, they don't realize how much stuff they've got piled up in the subconscious. And all these festering sores and cancers across the mouth. All of these things begin in the subconscious. Another thing also, this business of silent suffering and putting up with people and things that you just can't stand. Oh, I'm getting you now. That's why you wonder, how did this nice little old church, how did she get cancer? She wouldn't harm a flea. She goes to church every night with a Bible. Well, she's married to some brute she's been suffering with. And the pastor told her that it's till death do you part. Now, you put this down both on notes and in your mind. You see, you have got to forgive. To forgive is a very comprehensive thing. To forgive means to give up the negative for the positive. Don't be a silent sufferer. Say that.
Don't be a silent sufferer.
Say it again.
Don't be a silent.
Say it again.
Don't be a silent.
See, forgive yourself of your suffering. But of course, people who do that, you know why that is? Most of the time, that's because of some guilt complex. Sometimes it's because religion has taught us that there is some virtue. I'm suffering for Jesus. But what do you think he suffered for? So you could go free. So that all of you people who believe in suffering, he suffered for those of you who believe in suffering. He suffered for those of you who believe in sin and sinning. God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you believe that, that cleanses the subconscious. I'm going to ask for some confessions right out. How many of you have ever done any silent suffering? I mean, you just put up with stuff that, oh my God, we need to have baptism tomorrow night. People, listen, I've told you this before, but hear it as if you've never heard it before. It's a theory, but take it for what it's worth. There's one theory that every 7 years you do not even have the same physical body. You do not even have the same cells. Cells of your body, your physical body, are constantly expiring. Recreation is constantly going on in the cellular structure of your physical body. And every 7 years, you have a completely new physical structure. Maybe in a sense, it's reincarnation. in a sense. Now, here's the kicker. The cells of your physical body are always being created according to the nature of your state of mind. What kind of stuff are you giving God to recreate the cells of your body with? What kind of thoughts? What kind of states of mind? There is no virtue in silent suffering. Forgive yourself for all of your suffering. Let's stand up right now and get rid of that. You never heard the Lord's Prayer like this, have you? You see, that's another thing. You see, sometimes people teach forgiveness meaning that, well, let me put it this way. You see, forgiving, quote unquote, other people does not mean putting up with negative behavior from other people.
Hallelujah.
You can forgive on your way out of the door. Do like the old blues song said, I'm going to leave here running because walking's most too slow. As we stand now, I want you to forgive yourself of all silent suffering, of all secret suffering. Forgive that because, you see, you do not want the cells of your body created out of these negative states. The things which do appear are not made from things which do appear. Thoughts are things. Thoughts become things. I want to say it again because I think it will help a lot of people. And I was, frankly, to tell you the truth, I was surprised there was that many silent sufferers around here. I knew there were some. I crossed that bridge a few years ago, a number of years ago. You know, once and for all, you're going to have to make up your mind that there is no virtue in suffering. Well, hey, what am I going to do this to myself for? For that false self-image of guilt-ridden, unworthy sinner, you are to receive the true image of yourself as the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are to give up the sinner for the Son of God. That is the ultimate in forgiveness. I even forgive the negative facts about myself. I'm not telling you to try to whitewash your stinking attitude. I'm not telling you, no, that's not what I'm saying. You see, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper unless you cover with love. And when you cover with love, love resolves everything unlike itself into itself. Love covers a multitude of sins. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. You can call God on the mercy line and say, Lord, have mercy. Then after you call him on the mercy line, you don't call that line no more. You call on the Son's line next.
Hallelujah.
You call on the private number. There are different numbers for different folks. Lord have mercy is a public number. Anybody, anything can call on that one. Anybody, anywhere. That's an 800 number. God even pays for the call. But he's got a private number. And only the Son can call that number. Nobody knows that number but the Son.
Hallelujah.
And nobody answers that number but the Father.
Hallelujah.
All right.
I want you to forgive yourself from any subconscious belief in the virtue of suffering. Whenever we find ourselves in a rut, whenever we find the same things happening to us over and over again, you know what it means? It means that we are holding on to something that keeps us in that pattern. Like some women marry the same man every time. You think you've married a different person, but you haven't. They all treat you the same way. No good. And you're going to marry the same one until you forgive yourself. The men may look different. But it won't be long until after you marry him, you'll find out it's the same one. Why? It's because you're meeting yourself in everybody, for that matter. If there is any belief in your subconscious that you deserve to suffer, that you deserve to be punished, you are subconsciously going to be setting yourself up for punishment. And you're going to be setting yourself up and drawing people and situations to you to punish you. If you beat up on yourself, you'll draw people and situations to beat up on you. I'm not going to say who she is, but maybe some of you read the book of an entertainer, a lady that was married to another entertainer, had a name like mine. And she published this book about a year and a half ago. And I read that book about how that man beat her before they got married, during the time they got married, and even after they got married, until she started carrying a gun. Anybody that put up with that wanted it. And what makes people want that? They feel guilty about something. Somehow they feel that that ought to be done to them. But you see, that's a dramatic case, and all of us may say, oh no, that's not me, but maybe you're one of those silent sufferers. Maybe yours doesn't come to you with physical blows. Maybe you're always running into glitches in your different things you're trying to do. Just like this medical student that I was talking to on the phone. Trying to get this kid through medical school since 1902. Good kid, great kid, never been into drugs. He has always been going to school and are working, and sometimes working two jobs. Never a problem. In crime or anything like that. Very manable, from a very good home. Well, I think I want to transfer to another school. I said, well, you know, you'll have the same thing there. Because there's something in your mind. In his case, I said, frankly, to tell you the truth, I don't think you're completely committed to what you want to do. See, that's another thing. If you're not completely committed to what you want to do, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Even the Lord doesn't even know what to do with you. See, because the law of the Lord tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jesus said what? He shall have whatsoever he says. And so if you've been double-minded, you do a quick one right now and say, Lord, I forgive myself of all my double-mindedness. Let's hear it. Lord, I forgive myself for all my double-mindedness. I knew another young man who was a relative of mine, his cousin. He was in his last year of medical school and got into some kind of dispute with the administration. Very good kid. No, never any problem. Got kicked out of medical school senior year in med school. He'd been a very brilliant kid. He'd been skipped out of high school into college. And they wouldn't even give him his bachelor's degree when they kicked him out of med school, you know, that he had earned way back like 4 years ago. So what did he do? He enrolled in dental school and became a dentist. He's a very fine dentist now. And I found out about 2 years later, I was wondering, now, why did that happen? You see, there's always a subconscious reason. I said, where did that happen? Nice kid. And then I found out a couple of years later, after he had become a dentist, we were talking one time. He said, you know, he said, when I was growing up, I always wanted to be a dentist. Yeah. Write the vision, make it plain. I says, uh-huh. I see why you got kicked out of med school. If over a long period of time you've had a certain desire, and that is really your basic desire, yet you're off at something else, you're going to have some problems. But on the subconscious level, these are all the tricks that we play on ourselves. And when our subconscious play these tricks back on us, well, oh my God, why is this happening to me? You arrange it all. You even arrange when you leave this world. And you can consciously arrange. But we subconsciously arrange everything. Okay, let's do some forgiving. In the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
I fully.
Freely.
And finally,
forgive myself
of every belief
in the need to suffer,
or to be punished,
or to be in want, lack, or limitation.
I clean it out of my consciousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son.
My divine nature.
The realization of my divine sonship.
Cleanses my conscience.
And because I am a child of God.
I have no need to suffer.
I have no need to be punished. All I have to do is come back to the Father's house and stay home. You may be seated. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, the mind of the Lord. Forgive and be forgiven now. Loose yourself in everyone to be free from guilt and punishment. And you see, at the same time that you loose yourself, that you forgive yourself, forgive everybody else. You see, when you forgive yourself, you free yourself. You free yourself from any need to suffer. People who believe in sickness need to be sick. Now, just like I told you about the missionary society that I was going to send some money to. When I read about the good work they were doing in foreign lands, they needed some money to finish certain projects. But then I read some articles by some missionaries criticizing wealthy preachers. Well, I said, they don't want my money, and I see why they don't have what they need. They criticize wealth. I said, besides, I don't want to support anything that's going to go over to Africa or Brazil or anywhere else that teaches people that kind of stuff. That is not the gospel. The gospel contains, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Even the hired servants get too much. I mean, here they are calling themselves Christians and working in the work of the Lord. And they're saying we don't have enough. And had the nerve to say the reason why foreign missionaries don't have enough is because the wealthy preachers have too much. You ain't seen nothing yet. So, you see, if you believe in lack, then you need to have lack. People who believe in poverty have a need for poverty. You have a subconscious need for it. You create your own poverty. You create your own wealth in your own mind. As a mind thinks. So, that's the law. That's the law of laws. That law is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We used to sing down south, so high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it. You must come in at the gate, and I am the door. And by me, if any man enter, he shall go in and out and find green pasture. I am is the way. I am the way. My thinking is the way that I become such as I am. And if I don't like such as I am, My thinking is the way to become something else. I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So if you've had poverty, forgive yourself of your poverty. Forgive yourself for your want, lack, and limitation. Anytime you seem to be in lack, forgive yourself for it. Now, whatever subconscious reason I had to create this lack, I forgive myself of it. If you want to move somewhere else, forgive yourself for being where you are. Give thought. Say that.
Give.
See, to forgive means to give thought. Give up what you don't want for what you do want. We are forgiven as and when we forgive ourselves and others. We can tell that we have forgiven ourselves because we have forgiven others. If we will not forgive others, it is because we will not forgive ourselves. And what we hold against ourselves is held against us and works against us until we do forgive. Whatever sins you shall remit, they shall be remitted, and whatsoever sins you shall retain, they shall be retained. This is what Jesus told the disciples. Now, this religious idea that the forgiveness of God and your forgiveness are separate is absolutely wrong. You have to forgive yourself. Listen again what Jesus said in the 20th chapter of St. John, the 23rd verse, and repeat it after me. Whatever sins you shall remit,
they shall be remitted.
And whatsoever sins ye shall retain, they shall be retained. All right, you keep persecuting yourself and rejecting yourself. And if you find yourself always being rejected, that is a sure sign that it is self-rejection in you.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
If you're going somewhere for an interview, give yourself a good treatment for self-acceptance. If you're going to the bank to do business, give yourself a good treatment for self-acceptance. The truth is, people accept you like you accept yourself. People reject you like you reject yourself. Go around with a feeling like you're not good enough, and the world will treat you like you're not good enough. Forgive. To give up the holding and hurting of accusations against oneself or another. To give up hatred and hatred. If a man a mind hates, it is because he hates himself first. Wow. But love is truly first. I love him because he first loved me. Turn hate around by loving first. Now, I told you about this technique before. So repeat after me, I love him because he first loved me. So if there seems to be somebody that hates you, that is against you, you can turn that around by loving first. And if you will love first and remain in love, you'll turn that around and that person will come to love you. Why? Because you first loved him. Love will neutralize the enmity. Now there is a statement here about hatred and hatred. Say that. Now there are a lot of people that say, no, Reverend Ike, I don't hate anybody. Yes, but are you hurt? Hatred will get you just as bad as hatred. You have to forgive yourself until you no longer feel the stain. A man of mine can only be unforgiving toward another because he is unforgiving toward himself. Whatever is held against oneself or another, however justified, holds the holder down. In wrestling, if somebody is going to hold somebody else down, he's got to be down there too.
Amen.
And you cannot mentally hold somebody else down in unforgiveness unless you're right down there with them. When a man of mind truly forgives himself from all sin, guilt, and negative facts, he automatically forgives and releases all others, and all go free. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Say that.
Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
This indicates that we owe it to ourselves to release ourselves and everyone else from all negative facts, accusation and condemnation of sin and sinning. Now, you notice the language of the text. Forgive us our what? Debts. As we forgive our debtors. Where there are debts and debtors, it means that something is what? Owed. And here in this lesson, I've told you what it is that is owed. We owe it to ourselves to release ourselves and everyone from all negative facts, accusation and condemnation of sin and sinning. So if your sin or anybody else's sin comes to your attention, it's a debt that you are supposed to pay. Yeah, and you better pay it in a hurry. Because if you don't pay it in a hurry, late charges are added. Whatever you hold against another, whether it's factual or not, even if you see the news on television, you'll see where somebody did something terrible on the other side of the world. If you get all exercised about that, you have hooked into it. And you're going to get some backlash from it. Dr. Jim Polsky uses the term in one of his tapes, you have to forgive the world. You see, when you go forth into this world, you have to go forth forgiving. Forgiving. Every time you face a negative fact, what are you to do? Forgive. Go forth into this world conferring forgiveness. Do it silently. Now, when you get to the point where you successfully forgive the world, then the world can't do you no harm. When you become an expert in the art of forgiveness, so that you actually come to live in a state of forgiveness, quote the old spiritual, the world can't do you no harm. Learn to live in a state of forgiveness. Say that.
Learn to live in a state of forgiveness.
And you see, once you begin to practice forgiveness and to live in the state of forgiveness, then God's redeeming love begins to work through you to redeem everybody and everything that you forgive. So, to forgive is an act of redemption. Say that.
Forgive is an act of redemption.
So when we read about all of the terrorist activity that goes on in the world today, let us quickly love and let us quickly confer forgiveness. Here again, as I said to you before, not meaning that we tolerate these things. Not meaning that we put up with these things. Not meaning that we silently suffer. Let us live in a state of forgiveness, because all of those people are aspects of our own selves that need to be redeemed. And I'll tell you something else. Do you realize that every criminal is really subconsciously begging for love? The terrorists that do these horrible things, they're begging the world, please pay some attention to me. They attempt to get attention in a negative way. And it's really love that they're crying out for. You see, the whole world is crying out for love. God so loved. You see, this is why God sent Jesus to give this great outpouring of love to the world. God so loved the world. And through Jesus, God attempts to give divine sonship to the whole world so that they might not perish who believe in Him but have everlasting life. You see, this world needs a tremendous outpouring of love. As I say, you have to hold your balance now. Don't get into this thing of tolerating evil. At the same time, don't fight it mentally. It's a delicate fight. See, we fight or wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, to know where the fight is. And I don't even like to use that term, fight. Sometimes I may have to use it when I'm dealing with people who understand on that level. But we need to get into forgiveness and to live in a state of forgiving, redeeming love. So stay with me, forgiving, redeeming love.
Forgiving, redeeming love.
You see, you cannot assist in the redemption of any person or even of society until you learn how to live in forgiveness. And you know, sometimes you'd be surprised the people you need to forgive. I never knew that I needed to forgive my mother and my father until I was in that dentist chair. The thought came to my head, the reason you haven't go through all this misery is because your parents neglected you dentally. And I remember way, way back when I first started having all those problems with my teeth, I said to myself, it was the first summer I came to New York, and I said, God, if I ever have any children, I'm going to see that their teeth are taken care of. I don't hate my parents, but they should have sent me to the dentist. I wouldn't have had to suffer all of that misery. I was upset with them. I had to call them back. I had to call them around that chair. Said, come here. We got to get this thing straightened out right here today. And I had to tell each one that I forgive them. In some seminars, and I think this would be a mentally cleansing thing, it tells you to mentally call the people to you, whether they be passed on or they be somewhere in this world where you can't reach them, to mentally call everybody that you've got anything against to you and go through an act of forgiveness. See, one thing, if you call people to you mentally, you can make them say what you want them to say. You're going to have to be careful for this now. You don't want to get into witchcraft. So you can misuse the law. Misuse of the law is witchcraft. This is why the law of laws is love. Let me hear you say love.
Love.
You see, everything that you do, as long as you follow the guidelines of what? Love. But you see, I also know that there is a terrible backlash for misuse of the law. So that's how Judas got into trouble. He was following Jesus for the wrong reason. He's following him all right, but for the wrong reason. You owe it to yourself to forgive yourself, and you need to settle those debts every day. You owe it to everybody else to forgive them. That's part of the scripture that says, owe no man nothing but love. So every day be sure you're paying your debt of love. You ready for this one? When we have problems with one another, it is really because we're not loving one another like we should anyway. Jesus said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. You will operate by love. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You owe it to yourself, you owe it to God to love yourself. Why? Because God made you. You are his child, originally made in his image and likeness. You are not an original sinner. You are an original child of God. Here is what you need to forgive yourself for, put in slightly different language. You need to forgive yourself of having a belief about yourself contrary to the way God sees you. Wow. The Bible says that God made man originally in his own image and likeness. God says to man, speaking to Jesus as the representative, you are my beloved son. I'm well pleased in this. Now, what do you need to forgive yourself for? You need to forgive yourself for seeing yourself other than a child of God. Wow. So, repeat after me. I forgive myself
for seeing myself
and feeling myself other than a child of God. The sinner is the false illusion of you. Sinner is not the truth of you. You are originally and eternally a child of God. I am originally and eternally a child of God. Let's hear it.
I am originally and eternally a child of God.
And you see, when you forgive the sinner, it means you forgive that image of yourself, that false image of yourself as a sinner. God never created one sinner in the Bible. He only created one man. And out of that one man, however, he did make man. But God only made one man, the perfect man. The sinner is a perverted view of who you are in God and who God is in you. You owe it to yourself to forgive yourself of any lesser view that you have of yourself. You will be free from sin and sinning when you mentally and spiritually set yourself and everyone free from the counterfeit self-belief of sinner. You see, sinner is the counterfeit self. Say that.
Sinner.
Say it again.
Sinner is the counterfeit self.
Son of God is the true self.
Son of God.
We're going to go over this again. Sinner is the counterfeit self. Son of God is the true self.
Son of God is the true self.
Sinner is the counterfeit self.
Sinner is the counterfeit self.
Son of God is the true self.
Son of God is the true self.
And you see, you are to forgive. You are to give up the counterfeit self for the true self. Give yourself and everyone freedom for the belief in sinner. Give yourself and everyone freedom from the belief in sinner. To yourself and everyone, give the belief of divine sonship. whom the Son sets free is free indeed from the false self-identity of sinners. St. John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Put on Christ, who is the truth of you and every man. Give yourself and everyone freedom from bondage, from the false sinful self-image. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is, the nature, the blood of Christ's self-consciousness will remove the erroneous self-identity of sinner from the eyes of the mind, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Erroneous self-identity of sinner. And say that, come on. Erroneous self-identity of sinner. Now, I want you to understand this so that you can forgive yourself. What is sinner? Erroneous self-identity. That's what the sinner is. An erroneous self-identity. And who has given this to us? The preachers. Organized religion is an amazing thing. They preach to people and tell them what terrible sinners they are and then wonder why they act like they're acting. If you convince a man that he's the devil, he's going to act like the devil. If you tell your little kids growing up, oh, you little devils, you. You get that call one night at 3 a.m. Oh, I brought my child up in church. How's my child getting in so much trouble? What did you say to them? And all the time, you'll see people looking at their kids laughing and saying all sorts of cute negative things to the kids. Oh, that's such a bad child. Look at that. Tricks of the subconscious. Don't do it. You will be ensnared by the words of your mouth. But you see, organized religion, and especially organized Christian religion, has taught mankind you are sinners. The doctrine of original sin, that is a terrible thing. That is so ungodly. That's why a lot of people are on psychiatrist couches. They have been taught that they're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. It really means that you were born into a world of negative ideas and you permitted this world of negative ideas to shape your personal thinking. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us, be not conformed to this world. This is why we're always told, come out of the world. Do not let this world shape your personal thinking. Do not let this world shape your personal thinking. Now, and you constantly need to examine yourself as to who and what you let shape your personal thinking. See, those of you that are here in this session, what you have subconsciously decided to do, you have decided to bring your mind out of the world mind. Now, you see, this is the true meaning of fasting. You see, in the old time religion, quote unquote, we were taught that fasting meant you didn't eat physical food. That is not the true meaning of fasting. To fast means you quit eating the world's garbage. And you quit drinking the world's poison.
Yes.
Not just 3 days, 7 days, or 40 days, yes, but forever. And you say in the words of the Christian hymn, now, I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Not for the time of earth alone, but for eternity. Every one of you, the time that you're here, you are fasting. You're not sitting in front of the television ingesting the Wednesday night fare, ingesting the medicine commercials that program you to be sick so that you can buy NyQuil. You are fasting. You have consciously, I hope, but certainly subconsciously decided to bring your mind out of the world and to eat a different diet. You are here eating prayer. You have decided during this series to drink the wine of self-conscious oneness with God.
Hallelujah. Oh, yes.
You have decided to tune out from listening to the world trying to tell you who you are, and instead listening to Jesus tell you who you are. Now this is the ultimate fasting. So there is nothing wrong with the physical fasting. When I physically fast, it's always a byproduct. It means I'm so taken up in the spiritual things that I kind of forget. Or my appetite isn't as keen to just get to a certain point of spiritual consciousness. And I've gotten so before this, but I've noticed during these 7 days, I can tell when my spiritual equilibrium goes up. Even the physical body requires less food. But it is important for you to be diligent in knowing who and what you let shape your personal thinking. And it is good to know how to spiritually fast, and what to fast from, and what to eat, and what to drink, and what not. You see, you let organized religion tell you all these things. This is how those people ended up in the jungles with Jim Jones. You see, fundamentalistic religion is for spiritually and mentally lazy people. People that don't want to do their own thinking, so they've got some religious Hitler to tell them what they can do and what they can believe. And if you don't believe it like we believe it, you're going to hell. Go to hell yourself. Let's stand. But the masses of the people are in that state. The masses of the people are in that state where they need to be mentally and religiously whipped and beaten up. But it's dangerous. Jim Jones programmed those people's minds, and they gave him their minds. And they were so given over to him and had made such a spiritual and mental tyrant out of him. And let me stop there for a moment and tell you, stay the hell away from these spiritual tyrants. Became such a spiritual mental tyrant until when he told them to drink that Kool-Aid laced with cyanide, they had no power to resist. And they knew what it was, and they knew what it was going to do to them. That's a very extreme case. But the masses of the people do it all the time. They've got some spiritual tyrant that tells them what kind of hell they're going to go to if they don't dance by their music, and what kind of heaven they're going to go to if they do. Go free. Forgive everybody else and go free. Forgive yourself of the sinner self-image and go free. God didn't make you a sinner. The preacher made you a sinner. Thing is, he's a bigger sinner than you are. Organized religion made you a sinner. God never created one sinner. Organized religion created the sinner. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the purity of God, the original purity of God in you and through you and as you. And that will take away the sins of the world. As the old song says, put your eyes on Jesus and shine, shine, shine. The more you look at Jesus, God in us, God in you, the more you become like Him. And you'll see Him as He is. All right, put your hands in a receptive position here. And let's have one more act of absolution here. I don't want anybody to go out here feeling like a sinner. No sinner's in the hands of an angry God. God isn't angry with you. If there's any anger, it's your anger. You're angry with yourself. And if you're angry with yourself, you're going to be subconsciously tripping yourself up all the time. In the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
I forgive every sinful image of myself. All sense of unworthiness.
All sense of unworthiness.
I don't need to be punished.
I don't need to be punished.
I don't need to suffer.
I don't need to suffer.
I don't need to delay my good.
I don't need to delay my good.
I don't need to sabotage my plans.
I don't need to sabotage my plans.
Oh, the Spirit told me to stop right there, that got somebody. Somebody's been practicing self-sabotage. And for quite a while you go along and looks like everything's about to get straightened out, and all of a sudden, boom, and you go singing, "This time we almost, what happened? You're sabotaging, that's yourself. You're sabotaging your own claim. I forgive myself.
I forgive myself.
All need to sabotage myself.
Sabotage myself.
I forgive myself of all need to fail.
I forgive myself of all need to fail.
I have no need to fail.
I have no need to fail.
I need to succeed.
I need to succeed.
I see myself as God made me.
I see myself as God made me.
Originally pure.
Originally pure.
Originally loving.
Originally loving.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son.
Cleanses all.
Cleanses all.
That is unlike love.
That is unlike love.
I set myself free.
I set myself free.
I set everybody else free.
I set everybody else free.
No matter what they've done or what I've done.
No matter what they've done or what I've done.
I say to everyone.
I say to everyone.
And to myself.
And to myself.
I set you free.
I set you free.
To be happy.
To be healthy.
To be joyful.
To be joyful.
To be successful.
To be successful.
To be prosperous.
To be prosperous.
To love and be loved.
To love and be loved.
I set you free.
I set you free.
And I am free.
I am free.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank God.
Thank God.
Amen.
Amen.
Now give God praise.